The lights are on. We're here. We're here. Welcome. Welcome, everybody. Let's open in prayer. We'll go from there. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that we can come before you freely, Lord, that we can come to worship and adore you, Lord, that we can come to lift up our fellow Christians and citizens and loved ones before you, Lord Jesus, in prayer. And to come and study your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak through myself tonight, that people would be encouraged by your word in your name. So the title for tonight is Love is a Battlefield. Maybe familiar with the song by Pat Benatar from the 80s. And for some younger people, which there's lots of you here tonight, the Jennifer Garner movie 13 Going on 30, where the song thing. But love is a battlefield. It's played out in the history, the present, and the future of mankind. Oh, here's the young people. No, they're already in. See, for us as Christians, we're standing on the winning side, and we know that. We have been fought for, and we continue to fight till our Saviour redeems us. A quick recap of events. So just like in the movies, someone's about to die, and we see their life flash before the eyes. So we're going to do a quick recap to catch us up to the present time. So God created a perfect, beautiful world to forever share with his pride and joy and crowning creation, us, humankind, made in his image, a triune being. God's creation, us, we blew it. We all blew it. We threw perfection back in God's face. And we sided in that turn with his enemy, Satan. However, God, being all-knowing, had a plan, and he hatched for this from the foundation of the world. He would interject his own person in the form of a human, and we call him Jesus, to sacrifice himself for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it's a verse we all know. But why would Jesus do this? Well, we all know, blowing it, as I said before, is called sin. And sin comes at a cost, a very real and life-threatening cost for us, which we know. It not only is a cost for ourselves, but the entire world, the entire planet. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And then Romans 6:23, which we'll know off by heart as well, it says, "For the wages of sin is death," and that's the life-threatening part. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 53, so in your Bibles, get them open. We'll do Isaiah a little bit. We'll do it in two chunks, Isaiah. So if we turn the first bit to Isaiah 53, verse 6, and once we get there, we shall read. Pages have stopped flickering largely. So there we go. Isaiah 53:6. All my readings are from the New King James tonight, so we should be good. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And I think it's the kids' song, the Canon Be Canon one. I was going to get Jay to play that, but it ends in ba ba do da ba. Kind of cool, and it's Isaiah 53:6. But I thought, no, we're old and mature, Bible study, not Sunday school, so go away from that. But it's a cool, Colin Buchanan songs, you know, when he does his kid songs and basically puts the verses to the Bible to songs, and that's one of the songs we used to do for the kids. So we see God, out of his profound love for us, broke through and he sent a warrior. So fight on our behalf. If you keep your fingers on Isaiah 53, but turn to Joshua 5, so we go all the way back to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14. "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Now we know this is a theophany. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. It's not an angel, because the angel doesn't tell Joshua to stop worshipping and tell him to get up off his feet, which we see in one of our later verses later on. But this is God. This is Jesus. He is the commander of the Lord's armies, we're introduced to him as in this passage. Isaiah 53, turn back to Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. We're going to continue reading from what we read before. And really, we could have read most of Isaiah 53, but for time, we'll read just verse 7 and 8. It says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." When we think of a warrior, we think Eric Banner, Brad Pitt in Troy. Some of us more mature might remember some more other heroes. For the new ones, Iron Man or any of the DC or Marvel characters, winning a battle, standing victorious over their enemy. Well, except for in Brad Pitt's case, he was kind of the bad guy and ended up killing Hector there. But that's not how God interjected his hero into human history, was it? And it's not exactly what we see and expect a hero to act and behave. We see God, Jesus, come down and act differently. 1 Corinthians 1:27-28 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." So God acts and thinks differently. He sent himself into our punishment and paid the price. We've already read it, Isaiah 53:6 says, "And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Remember our title tonight is "Love is a Battlefield." Well, the love of God for us is definitely a battlefield, and many lives earthly have been lost, and at the same time, many spiritually, eternally saved. And the Bible is the record of this battle being played out. Think of Homer's Iliad for the Battle of Troy, to the Bible is to the battle of God's love and redemption for you and for me. So while we have Christ, his victory seemed a defeat. It was actually a striking blow to the enemy. And we know this through 1 Corinthians 15:55-57, which reads, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ." We see in the Bible, and we know, and we celebrate it every time at Easter, we have Jesus. He comes as the victory, as the victor. The Israelites think he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They think he's going to be like the Marvel superheroes and wipe out the Romans and conquer everything. But we see him end up silent, as Isaiah says, and slain, killed on our behalf. But God, as we said, is a little bit different to us, isn't he? And he turns things on its head. So we know that the victory is won, the battle is over, right? Not quite. Remember, we said we were catching up from the past to the present and then to the future. We still to see a full, complete victory, the final victory. For the Bible tells us that God loves the whole world. We read that, our first verse. And there will come a time when that is done, where the whole world is done and God has sent his son to collect us. But in the meantime, we are here, we're alive, and we have gifts from our love. These gifts are the word of Christ, so we read it, the Bible, otherwise known as the basic instructions before leaving earth. And I love that little acronym for the Bible. We also have the Comforter, the Empowerer, the Holy Spirit. God empowers us while we're still on this earth. And Jesus promises him several times in John chapter 14, 15 and 16. So John 14, 16 says, I will pray the Father that he will give you another Comforter, that he might abide with you forever. And then verse 26 of chapter 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring you all things into your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. And John 15, 26, there's lots of 26s, isn't there? But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And a final one, John 16, verse 7, says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So the Holy Spirit's a bit like an engagement ring. So on earth, now we have other types of marriage, but normally and historically, as we know biblically, when a man wants to propose, he gives an engagement ring to his betrothed. And that means one day there is the promise of a marriage. One day they will be together. The Holy Spirit to us is the promise that God is going to come, that Jesus is going to come back and collect us to be with him, to be married with him. But in the meantime, we are here with the Holy Spirit on enemy territory. We are to be sober, vigilant, and ready. We're in the midst of a battle. We take our minds and our eyes off the battle. We get distracted by the things around us. We may stop reading our Bible. We may stop praying. And we get a stab through the heart. We follow that train of thought down the rabbit warren, as James tells us. We get a pierce in our mind and we believe the lies. We strike out at those around us when in the confusion. Sounds altogether familiar, doesn't it? But God has us covered with his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. And all we have to do is ask him and those around us for that forgiveness and to say that we are sorry. But God thought of this and he gave us protection from these attacks. He gave us his word and his truth. He loves us and he did everything for us. Nothing else was left out that could be done by a Heavenly Father in his love for us. God loves you. He truly loves you and me. And we have a jealous enemy who stops at nothing to destroy us, because in doing so it hurts God. But God also gives us faith. Faith in his word that it is true, that all his promises are true and faithful. He died for us to bring us into fellowship with God, like it was meant to be in the beginning. Nearly, not quite yet. See, in the Garden of Eden, we read that God was able to walk and talk with Eve and Adam in the cool of the evening, have sweet fellowship. They were naked, but they didn't know it. When sin came, that all got destroyed. But God desires that intimacy with us. While we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, he wants to see us and he wants to be with us. And on this earth, that is not possible in the way that he intends. So the good news is that he's coming to take us home. We have the Holy Spirit as that engagement ring, so to speak. And Jesus in the future is going to come and take us with us. For some, that may be on our earthly deathbed, when we see Jesus reach out to us and we receive him. Being in the field that I am in healthcare, the amount of times I have seen Christians and had friends pass away and reach up to take a hand the moment they died. It's pretty cool. It's a bit frightening the first time you see it. You see someone that's on their deathbed and they reach out for a hand. Believe God Jesus reaching down, pulling me out of this world. For some of us, that may be our reality. For others, and we believe that it shall shortly occur, is the rapture. Romans 8, 31 and 32, before we get to the rapture, says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give freely all things?" I messed that up a bit. And Romans 6, 23, part B, which we haven't read yet, says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we can and we will have eternal life with God. The good news, future, like it was supposed to be in the beginning. The cause of this battle, as we said before, is we blew it. God has done everything to make it right. All we have to do is believe. And not only has he given us the hope for the future, he empowers us for the now. So if you are struggling, if you are down, hold on. We've got two more verses. And two verses to encourage you. John 16, 27 and 33. And we'll wait for Jay to chuck them up. There we go. That's verse 1. "For the Father himself loves you." So God loves you. The Bible tells us God loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. And verse 33. Jay's super quick today. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." We heard that Sunday. "But good, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So just so you know what God thinks about you, the battlefield is this earth, the planet that we live on. The key players are fighting over you, and you are key as well. Now the promise of his collecting us, the engagement ring, the marriage. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. I think we all know this one, or these ones. And we'll wait for them, see if we can get them all up on the screen, because they're important. But you can turn there as well. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Thanks, Jay. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of our Lord will no means precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul here reminds the Thessalonians that, and you and I tonight, that we are to have comfort and peace in the promises of God, who moved aside heaven and earth to fight for us. We are the object of love that has ripped time and space. Not science fiction, but reality. Isn't it amazing that you and I are so loved by the Creator of all that we see, that he would sacrifice himself to pay our death, our debt? Now finally, the wedding. The future, the consumption of this love bestowed upon us. Who doesn't love a good wedding? The tabloids and the newspapers are full of it, aren't they? The good wedding. We've had lots of royal weddings over the last couple of years, and the media and the hype and the money that creates. They're nothing in comparison to the wedding that you and I are going to be the bride for. We're going to be in the most planned, prepared, expensive wedding in the entirety of forever. Revelation, yeah, that's a nice one, isn't it? Revelation 19, verse 7 to 10. Second last verse. Let's see. There we go. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the lamb, has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted," that's us, "to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is of the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, you and I. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. And I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do it, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we see the correlation with our first verses in Joshua, where Jesus didn't tell Joshua to get up because he was Jesus. He wasn't an angel. Here we have an angel talking to John. And John falls down to worship him because he's shown him all these things. And he says, get up, I'm not worthy of worship. So God's love, a title, love is a battlefield. God sacrificed his hero to save us. A love that is devoted, sacrificial, for you and for me. And the end of all things for us, Revelation 22, 3 to 5, and our last verse tonight, says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him there. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. I think we need an amen after that one, don't we? Amen. Is that fellowship we'll have with God in heaven, is we will see him face to face. I'm reminded of when Moses was on the mountain and he just asked to see God's face. And God said, I can just let you see kind of like my trail behind me as I pass by. But in heaven, we are going to be in such close fellowship that we are going to be able to see the face of our love, which is awesome. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do love us, that you fought for us, that you picked us. Lord, that you did all this for us. Pray, Lord, that those that are here have been encouraged by your word. Pray, Lord, that as we turn to pray, Lord, that you will guide our hearts, that our minds and our words, in your name. So, amen.